July week when we remember that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That we would remember this weekend the price that was paid to make us a free nation. But we also need to remember that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? For us as God's people, that we need to make sure that we keep ourselves planted on a more sure foundation of Jesus Christ. No matter what direction our country goes, no matter what direction the world goes, it's up to us to keep our hearts planted on the Word of God, because that is the foundation of our life. I'll tell you what, last week, if you missed it, I mean, you missed it last week. Here we had Eugene Madison come and share his testimony. I'm going to tell you what, as he stood up here and shared about what Jesus Christ had done in his life, he spoke about, here's a guy who went from having needles in his arm, injecting heroin, to someone who now is a blood-washed saint and servant of God. But I'll tell you what, to get there, he talked about full surrender. He talked about choices. And he talked about accountability. And as he sat there, and everything that he was in, and everything that he went through, I'm like, you know what, Gino? You don't even know it, but you're erasing everybody's excuses in here for not being committed to Christ. So if you missed it, you can look it up on Old Paz Chapel FM Player. Somebody told me that it was on Facebook, and he got a bunch of hits. But I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ is bigger than heroin. And he proved that to us the other day. So pass that on to somebody that might need to hear about that hope, the hope of Christ. Other than that, you know, we're going to open with a word of prayer and get into God's word. Father, we just come before you and we want to thank you for your goodness in our life, that you're a wonderful shepherd. And it's so important for us even this morning to make sure that our hearts are leadable. We thank you that you lead us into green pastures, Lord, and beside still waters. But we're so blessed to know that when we follow you, we can be secured that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and we're going to dwell in your house forever. What joy, what comfort that brings our heart, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, that as we open up your wonderful word, that you would open up our heart to the truths of it. Lord, that you would do whatever you want to do within our lives, that would make the alterations within us, that would make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that that's your will, is to conform us into the image of your Son. So we pray that you do that for us as individuals and as a congregation, as a ministry here. Lord, we recognize that our vapor is quickly evaporating away, and we want to be found faithful when you return to the earth. So may you have your way through your word in our hearts, and may your will be done. In Jesus, may you get all the glory today. In your holy name, amen. All right, we're in Acts 14, if you want to turn there. Cruising through the book of Acts, we find ourselves in chapter 14 this week. You know, just a little side note, we spent the last week at Wyoming Mission Camp, camp of New Tribes Mission. It just changed their name to Ethnos 360, which is Greek for nations. But the next time that opportunity rolls around, I would encourage you to pray about sending your kids. I'm not saying everybody in here is called to be a missionary to another country, but we're all called to be a missionary while we're here on planet Earth. And to get a heart for missions, to have a heart to support them, to pray for them, whatever we need to do, and even possibly become one. But it was just a very fruitful time. We will have more opportunities. Harley and Leah headed that whole thing up, did a great job. And next time that rolls around, parents, I would just encourage you to redeem the time and seize the opportunity, because it's something amazing down there. And it's only 2.5 hours away from here. All right, chapter 14. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. You know, because of the week I had, I thought I was going to have some study time down there at Camp Wyoming, and I'm telling you, I didn't have any study time down there, man. Keeping up with the kids and watching them, there wasn't much study time at all. So Saturday morning, I got up early, came up here to the church, but as I was praying, as I was on my way up here to the church, you know, I was just driving through town, you know, and I'm looking around, there's not many people out, but my heart is just like, Lord, just please bring revival to Perry. I love sharing it when I get to meet people. They're like, where are you from? You know, and you tell them Perry, and they're like, they look at you kind of like, what's that? You know, that's nothing big on the map, you know. But then I go on to tell them, you know, but the truth is, before we were named Perry, They changed the name of the town to Perry, and before it was Perry, it was actually Nineveh. And that was the name of our town. And as you look in the Bible, that one of the greatest revivals, other than the one coming during the Great Tribulation, is the revival that took place in Nineveh, in the book of Jonah. And I pray that that's prophetic. That's what we're seeing take on right here. I mean, these guys come in here, they preach the gospel, right? Now, everybody was used to dead religion, do's and don'ts. But they come in, they start preaching the gospel, the grace of God, the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden, there's this hybrid revival that takes place. Jews and Gentiles, people who were at one time, they were enemies. Now the blood of Christ is uniting them, bringing them together, and God's making them a family because God's in the process of doing those things. He does these things for his honor and for his glory. But what it takes is instruments like Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas go into the place, and look what they did. They seize the opportunity to speak. You know, so often in our lives, we come to church and we bring our ears. But sometimes God wants us to come to church, bring our ears, and bring our mouths. And what I mean by that is it's not always that God calls us here to speak to us, though he does. He wants to speak to us, but so often he wants to speak through us also. That's part of the ministry of fellowship here. That's part of the ministry of the body of Christ. We all have things God's sowing in our lives, and a lot of those things aren't meant to be kept within the container of self, but meant to actually be shared in the lives of one another, sharing past testimonies, faithfulness, promises of God, whatever it might be. But that is so medicinal to the church, and that's always my hope as we gather together. I see you guys talking during a greeting. It's awesome. I see you after church. I see you praying with one another and everything, and it's just a beautiful thing to see because, you know, God's primary design is that we would be able to use our tongues as weapons of mass construction, that we would build one another up. Jeremiah says this, "He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." Paul would write to us and say, "He who prophesies, he prophesieth unto men encouragement, exhortation, and comfort." And that should be one of the goals that when we come together, that we could be building one another up in the faith. I had an experience with the Lord this week. This doesn't happen to me all the time, but I try to be faithful when these things happen. When we got done with our group down at the camp, you know, we sat in this little octagon, and all the camp interns that were going to the New Tribes Bible Institute, they were sharing their testimonies with us. We were praying and learning about different missionaries and everything. Well, we got to this one girl, and her name was, I think it was Abigail or whatever. I can't remember. It doesn't matter. But as she was sharing her testimony a little bit, you know, in the midst of it all, God was speaking to my heart, and he was causing me to see the things that you couldn't see with your naked eye. And it was a time where I was like, okay, Lord, I see what you're saying to her, but he'd given me a word for her. He'd given me a form of encouragement for her, and he wanted me to share it with her. You know, I was kind of fighting it a little bit, but as it all panned out was that I came out of one of the rooms, and she was standing there by herself, and I came up to her, and I said, you know, I usually don't do this, but I felt like God wanted me to do this, and I just shared with her something that God had shared with me to share with her in relation to things in her past and pain from her past. I don't know her whole past. I don't know it all. All I know is what God told me. And as I spoke that to her, all of a sudden, on they come, man. Here come the waterfalls, man. She just starts bawling, just starts crying, you know. And I was sowing what God was sowing into me for her to encourage her and to build her up. Because often, I mean, she was the one speaking. But, you know, and I came and I listened to all the things that she was sharing. But so often God wants to speak to us, but he also wants to speak through us. And a lot of times God wants us to be able to see things that the naked eye can't see. And that's called the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom in those things. And when we left the camp, she gave me a hug. She goes, "You have no idea what you spoke into my life, what that has done for me." And to God be the glory, because I had no clue. He shared it with me. So they spake in a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks. Look at this. They believed. Okay, revival breaks out. All the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that cometh to repentance. You can imagine just this revival taking place. Awesome things. But this is the one of the things that you need to remember as you read the book of Acts. And as we look at this chapter, that look at trouble always follows truth. Okay? Wherever there's truth, man, trouble is not far behind. And that's exactly what happens here. It says here, "But the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected, against the brethren. Look at, you got to be so careful what you hear. You've got to be careful what you hear. Because so often Satan can use his pawns, unbelievers, whoever they might be, carnal Christians. And what he wants to do is he wants to try to infect your mind towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, thus disrupting the unity of the church. Because Satan knows this, that the power of the church is not found in numbers. The power of the church is found in unity. That we would have the mind of Christ. And the devil knows that. And he's going to do everything he can to infiltrate and to affect people with lies. We need to remember that he is the slanderer. He is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. And you've got to be so careful if you talk to somebody and they're jading your view towards another brother or sister in Christ. You've got to be so careful that you keep your mind washed and you keep your mind renewed. Because the bottom line is, we know that we are going to suffer accusation as we follow Jesus Christ and as we honor him with our lives. Those are just the things that are going to happen. But as I was reading this is one of the things that God ministered to me. He goes, you be faithful to look over your character and you trust me with your reputation. And that's what needs to happen with us, church. We need to make sure that we're allowing the Spirit of God to mold our character and that we're good stewards of what's really going on the inside. And we trust God with what's being spoken about us on the outside. We can trust the Lord. So he says here that they stirred up the Gentiles and he made their mind evil affected against the brethren. So one of the things that we need to remember in your walk with the Lord is that what matters is not what people think. What matters is what God knows. What matters is not what people think. What matters is what God knows. So he says here that long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord and gave testimony of the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now look at this. He's allowing the visual and the audible to be a strong message that's operating in harmony with one another. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He goes, the things that you heard, the things that I've taught, the things that I've spoken, and the things that you see in me, do. Paul said, you know what? I wasn't just a hearer of the word. I wasn't just a teacher of the word. I was a doer of the word. And I believe that was one of the things that anointed his ministry so strongly. And it made such an impact. Was the very things that he was speaking was the very things that he was living. And that's what's happening here. God's given the blessing of allowing him to see the visual that lived in harmony with the audible of what he's sharing. So great signs and wonders are done by their hands. But verse 4 says, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. If you will, take a moment and go to Matthew chapter 10 with me real quick. So there's a great divide here. One of the things we need to remember, we can personalize this as individuals or we can bring it to the ministry, is that where the word is working, warfare is waging. Okay? Where the word is working, warfare is waging. And if the word of God is working in your life, you better believe warfare will be coming up against your life. If the word of God is working through the pulpit here in the church and into the congregation, in the seats, you better believe that warfare is going to be waging. And we see here that it brought great division. But this is what Jesus told us in Matthew 10, verse 34. He goes, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And I'm going to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What's he talking about? He's talking about the word of God. What is going to happen in your lives when you start following Jesus Christ? That's not going to win popularity contest. You might have former friends or former family members. They don't want anything to do with you anymore. Because the greater the commitment that you have to Jesus, the greater conviction your life carries, and they don't like that.
John told us in John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light. Therefore, they hate the light because it exposes their darkness. There's a level of conviction that the life of a Christian carries. And because of that, it makes people who are living in sin, living in evil, living in darkness, it makes them very convicted. They don't like your presence sometimes. Now, don't get me wrong. On the other end of this, it's not because we're the ones that are dividing against them. We're the ones that are called to actually reach them, to be in their lives. We're going to look at that as we go on here. But we're to be in their lives, and we're to reach them. We're not to come up against them. It's not our purpose to divide our relationships. You're just going to find that, man, you start talking about Jesus, they're not going to want to hang out with you much anymore. That's just the way it works. You can talk about anything else, but you bring up the name of Jesus, and that's a dividing line. You could talk about God, you could talk about faith, you could talk about church. Eh, they can hang in there. Bring up the name of Jesus, and you're going to see who stands on what side. Now you can go back to Acts with me. God's truth always separates light from darkness. And when there was assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, and they were aware of it. Look at, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and round about the region, and that lieth round about, and there, look at, they preached the gospel. You know, the whole thing about, this is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Remember, John Mark already bailed out of discouragement or fear, or whatever it might have been, we're not 100% sure, but he's already gone, so it's just these guys. And they're going around, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're suffering a lot of things. Why? Because these guys had something in their soul that could not remain comfortable while people were dying and going into eternity without Jesus Christ, because they knew the cost. And therefore, they were the ones that were willing to go forth, and they were willing to bring the gospel into the lives of people who have never heard it or never considered it. What an awesome heart it is when God's people carry a burden for the eternal condition of the people all around them. That's what we see taking place within the lives of these individuals. So it says here they preached the gospel. They came, they told the good news about Jesus Christ. They let people know that they could turn from their sins, that they could receive the forgiveness of their Creator, that they could have everlasting lives. This is the message that they spoke, that they stuck to. This was the message that Jesus commissioned them to preach, and he hasn't changed it at all. That's the message that the church is to herald faithfully. We're not to be out there preaching, you know, do good messages, or making things all better, or whatever it might be. We're out there to be sharing the truth that people need Christ, and that he's willing to love them and forgive them if they'll turn from their sin and make him their Lord and Savior. Verse 8 says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. He never walked. Look at, so we're going to see here, we know that the human instrument was Luke. He penned the book of Acts and the gospel of Luke, okay? But we know throughout the Bible that all scripture was given it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know that it was the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. Okay? And what does the Holy Spirit do? In the eternal Word of God, he takes three verses here and he focuses on the need of one individual. I think the message to us is that our individual needs are important to God. God cares about where you're at today. God cares about what you're going through. You mean everything in the world to him, and the very things that you're going through are the things that he's focused on in your life and at work at in your life. So this individual, sad situation, powerless over his situation, born under the curse. This is where the guy's at. He couldn't do anything. God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. We see here that this individual is just in a position of being crippled his whole life. And so often, you know, we have this mentality, even as believers, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I'm so thankful that the testimonies that I have in my own personal lives and the thing that I've been through in the last 20 plus years walking with Jesus is that he did for me what I couldn't do for me. And I'm thankful for that. What do we see here? He gets all the glory for it. It says here that there was a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, never walked. Okay, never walked. Look at, but the same heard Paul speak. Okay, so now all of a sudden, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's going on here? Faith is beginning to operate in his heart. Okay, and this is what we need to understand, believers, is that faith is able to push the enable button on the impossible. Faith is the trigger that causes us to hit the enable button on the things that are impossible. That's what Jesus said. All things are possible unto him that believeth. So the very thing that you might be facing today, God's just asking you to trust him. God's just asking you to believe him. God's just asking you to go to his word and set up your camp on what the scripture says about your current situation, where you're at and what you're going through. That's what God wants. So we see here that the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and he perceived that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and look at this, "and he leaped and he walked." Faith was the heart ingredient necessary for God to do for him what he couldn't do for him. That's what it was. It was faith. And I'm going to tell you something right now. A lot of times we find ourselves in situations that we just can't get out of. We just can't get out of the situation. And the sad thing is it's been going on for a week, a month, it turns into a year, and all of a sudden it turns into a decade. And I'm going to tell you, you know what? Paul spoke something into this guy's life, and he responded to what was spoken into his life. And guess what happened? He got out of that rut that he'd been living in his whole life. If you want all the victories that God has out there for your life, then you do this. You just respond to the Bible. You just respond to the words of Jesus Christ. You respond to your devotions. You respond to the message that you hear, whether it's radio, TV, here on Sunday, whatever it is. You respond to the Word of God, and all of a sudden, you're going to find your life going a whole new direction. You're not going to be bound by the things that are behind. You're not going to be stuck in a rut. Why? Because God doesn't leave you there. He invites you out. And that's exactly what happened with this guy, is God used Paul to bring him to a whole new place. And in verse 11, it says, "And when people saw what Paul had done." Now, here's something very important. It doesn't say when the people heard Paul, but when the people saw what was done. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. Sight doesn't produce faith. The Word of God produces faith. But they were focused on the visual. It doesn't say anything about them focusing on the audible. You know, the Word of God getting into their heart. So they see this thing and are blown away. And it says, "They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconian, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland under the gates, and would have done sacrifice unto the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in amongst the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? We are men of like passions.'" I'm going to tell you what, these guys have been through so much in the ministry, and the devil is so crafty. You know what the devil figured out with Paul and Barnabas? Well, I can't discourage them. They keep going. I can't afflict them. They keep going. I can't persecute them. They keep going. I bring false accusations about them, and they keep going. I've done all this stuff on the outside. Maybe I'll aim at something on the inside. Maybe I'll try to get them to a place where they like being exalted by men. This is the most dangerous crossroads that they found in the ministry, because this is where Satan tried to inflate their pride. Is everybody was venerating them, hailing them as gods. And we see here the wisdom that is enacted by these guys. They were proactive in putting to death self-exaltation. They saw pride as the deadliest of enemies and forbid its trespassing on their redeemed heart. That's what they did. These were individuals who knew that pride was part of Sodom's destruction. They knew Lucifer's story. They knew it was part of Nebuchadnezzar's destruction, King Saul's destruction. They knew pride was on God's hate list. They knew what Proverbs said, how the Lord detests pride, how pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. They knew that if I give 1 inch to pride, it's going to take 100 miles in my life. That's what they knew. They refused to let it trespass on the territory of their new redeemed heart. They refused. And they actually rejected their worship. Pride is a threat to all of us. It'll bring a man down. We need to remember that God doesn't want to use us because of who we are, God wants to use us in spite of who we are. These are the things that we need to remember. The Bible says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We need to have a humble view of ourselves. Look what happens here. This is what happens next. It says here, they said to him, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are men of like passions with you." That's what he said. You know what Paul's doing with him? He's identifying with them. That's what we need. We need to identify with people. We need to associate with people. It's vitally important because this is the lie, right? I got saved in 1994, lived in this town my whole life, and my friends all thought I was going through a phase, you know? Well, 24 years later, I'm still in the phase, thank God. I want to finish in the phase, you know? But this is what happens. Now all of a sudden you recognize, man, I hang out with that crowd. They're able to suck me back in. And I'm not going to let anything threaten the most precious thing I own, my relationship with Jesus Christ. So you get to a point where now, you know, you're in fellowship more. You're kind of pulling back from the old hangouts, and they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore, like Peter tells us, you know. But then the devil comes in, and you know what he tells them? They just think they're better than you now. They just think, that's what the unbelievers think about us, most of us. They think that we're better than them. And I'm telling you, we've got to seize out, you got to be led by the Spirit, but we got to seize opportunities to take the walls of those lies down. I don't know if I shared it with you or not, but last year I had the opportunity to do a funeral. And at this funeral, it was a guy I used to hang with back before I knew the Lord, and he died, but it was very evident that he gave his heart to Christ before he died, and he was involved in ministry and all those things, and they asked me to do the graveside service. So I did the graveside service for him down in Leicester, hot summer day. And when it was all done, you know, it was the old crowd. That's who it was, man. It was my old crowd. And I got to share the gospel with him. I was so thankful that the Lord had given me that opportunity. And when we get done, one of the guys comes up to me. He goes, "Hey, man, having a party at my house afterwards. I'd like to invite you." So I'm thinking, whoa, that's going to go over good. So he walks away and says, "Hey, I got a deal for you. I'll come to your party. You come to church on Sunday morning." He goes, "I'll think about it." So on my way home, I told my wife, I said, "Hon, God wants me to go to this party." So I'm telling you, I mean, rewind the clock to 1988, nothing changed. I go to this guy's house, you know, the tunes are blaring. There's alcohol and stuff everywhere. Campfire's going. You know, it was just like a flashback to almost 30 years ago. But I'll tell you what, I went in there and I talked with these guys. They go, "Hey, can we get you a drink?" I said, "Absolutely. Get me a bottle of water." So just laughing with these guys and everything. And, you know, there's a lot of intoxication involved. I didn't get a chance to really share much with these guys. I got a chance to share a little bit with a few of them. And you know, but the thing was, you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a gate into their life. I'm hoping that down the road, I'm hoping they can say, "No, Jeff came to that party. He don't think he's better than we are. He was here," you know? So I'm not recommending you start going to parties or anything. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if the Spirit leads, hey, go with it. But you know, it was just a very fruitful time because I want them to know, hey, man, I'm just like you. The difference is I'm forgiven and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's it. And I'm telling you, as a church, we can't get a high view of ourselves. We need to be humble and we need to see people the way that God sees people. We're living underneath a curse and I'm sick of the devil winning in so many people's lives. And for the church, we can't just get comfortable about it and be happy we're saved. We need to be burdened about it. We need to figure out ways to associate with the unbelievers because you know what? It might be when trouble hits their home, their marriage, their health, their job, their finances. It might be at the end of their life. But maybe you'll get that phone call because at one time in their life, they remembered you showed them the love of Jesus Christ. And they're wondering, you know, what lies ahead of me on the other side of this life? So he says here that we are men of like passions. Paul put him, you know, he took himself down off the pedestal they were building for him, brought him down to their level. He says, "And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities or false idols unto the living God, which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. You know, it was the land of idols. Listen, we live in the land of idols just because it's not a little statue. Anything that exalts itself above the position of God in our life is an idol. That's just the way it is. It could be anything. I'll let the Holy Spirit, you know, touch your heart if there's some kind of idolatry going on in your life. But he said, you got to turn from these things. He said, in times past, he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. But nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. And that, look at, this is what God did. He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know what? We need to focus on the blessings of God in our life. It's going to make us a thankful and a grateful people. It's the cure for murmuring. It's the cure for complaining. It's the cure for covetousness. When we just identify and we pick out all the things in our life, because look what it says about God. You know what he did? He did good. He gave us and he filled our hearts. Isn't that exactly what God did for us? You know, he's talking about the physical realm. Look in the spiritual realm. He gave us Jesus Christ. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. That's what God has done for us. God owes us nothing. Salvation was a gift. We are a blessed people, period. And we should be the most thankful people as God's people that walk the earth. With these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had done sacrifice unto them. And it says, there came thither certain Jews from it. Now remember, trouble follows truth. And there comes now certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. So all of a sudden, these people that wanted to venerate him as a god, now they stone him and they try to kill him based upon the lies of what these people were trying to spread in their hearts. Many people believe, scholars believe, that this is the very account that you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of time, we won't turn there. But when Paul said that he knew a man about 14 years ago, caught up into the third heavens, it's actually the abode of God, the paradise, the pleasure garden, and he said that he heard things, that it was unlawful for him to even try to describe these things. It was indescribable. I don't know, you know, you see movies, you might read books, near-death experiences, to heaven and back. You know, I don't know the validity of some of these things. I don't know. You know, I'm not here to nitpick any of those things by any means. All I know that what is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this individual, when they got a glimpse of glory, all they talk about, the things that they heard, were indescribable. Absolutely indescribable. So if this was Paul, and he couldn't describe the things that he heard, how could anybody on this earth describe accurately the things they saw? You know what I'm here to say? It's going to be better than anybody's told us. Far better than anybody's told us. Because Jesus is there. So it says here, they drew him outside of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Albeit, okay? It's a very scary scene, very discouraging scene. Did he die? Maybe. Did he not die? Maybe. Not 100% sure according to the text. But this is what I do know. I do know that life will hurl things at you that will be crushing, that can be even deadly to us mentally, emotionally, and even sometimes spiritually. Life throws betrayal at you. It throws rejection at you. It throws abuse at you. It can throw many painful things that can take you down and even take you out. But this is what I see. I see here's an individual wounded beyond measure, if not dead, but he came back to life when he found himself encompassed about by his brothers and sisters that loved him. Fellowship is a key ingredient to spiritual health and to healing from what life can bring your way. Having godly people around you. That's what we see with Paul here. All of a sudden, he arises back up. That's what, you know, that's part of the reason why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some have, but together more and more, especially as the day of Christ approaches. It's very easy to be wounded and recluse. It's very easy to pull back and to hide. But that's the place where the devil just wails away on you. God wants you in the midst of his people. God wants the gifts of the Spirit operating through his people into your life so that you might be able to rise up past that pain, past that discouragement, past that hurt, whatever it might be. Have godly people around you. They're going to help you through when things are difficult. It says here in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, look at, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Now, you can't see this, but this is a map of Paul's journey. And it would have been very easy for Paul, when he got done there at Lystra and his stoning, and he went to Derbe, it would have been an easy shortcut to shoot back to Tarsus, hometown, visit the people, see some old friends, go to church, and then boom, right back to Antioch. But you know what? He didn't do that. He didn't take the easy road home. He took the more difficult way. He took a harder way. He went in a direction that was not as easy because of his heart for God's people. He knew the condition the church was in. The church was established, but the church was being attacked in discouragement, in weakness, and all these things were coming up against the church. So what does Paul do? Right after his stoning, gets up, goes right back into that city, and then he does a U-turn, and he goes right back to these cities. And it says here that this was his desire, that he went back, verse 22, confirming or strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's what his heart was to do. He wanted to strengthen. It literally means to make firm or to give additional strength to. And this is what he did. And this is God's word of exhortation to us today, that he would strengthen our souls and exhort us or encourage us, continue in the faith. People, we live in a day where people aren't continuing. A continual faith is a genuine faith. We're living in a day where people are falling away from Jesus Christ. They fall away from Jesus Christ. They still go to church, but on the inside, they're falling away from Jesus. He doesn't have the place that he once had in their lives. And Paul wanted to encourage the church here to continue in the faith. Keep trusting. Keep believing. And stay true to the Word of God. We live in days where it's very difficult to stay true to the Word of God. Not on the inside, but because of all the naysayers and the accusers on the outside. The church today is doing people an injustice by creating these entertainment facilities with the sole purpose not to use the Word of God to get into people's hearts, to make them the people that God wants them to be, but to come in to entertain them, to tickle their ears, to bring them in by the masses, and to extract their money from them to carry out their personal agenda in their enterprise. It's an enterprise, not a church. The church is all about, the truth of the church should be all about using God's word to build up the church that we might go forth and do the work of all of our ministries. That's the purpose of the church. And it's through the teaching of the Bible. And that's what Paul was here. Look at, continue in the faith. And it says here, and that we must do, look at, this isn't something needle pointed on your wall. But this is what Paul says. He says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus never said that following him would be easy street. He says it's a narrow street, but it leads to life. We through much tribulation shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very key thing in our life that we have the ability to see beyond present circumstances to the end of the story. It's a very important thing. I think it's the way Paul lived. You know, he said that, you know, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, and he suffered, aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed within us. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far greater eternal weight of glory in our lives. It's so important, people, to see beyond. You might be going through some amazing things today, some amazingly difficult things today. You might be going through some trials and hardships like you've never seen before in your life. But God would tell you today to keep planted in the Word of God. keep believing what it says and to recognize that the things that you are going through, the hardships and the difficulties, the fiery furnaces and the trials, these things that you are going through, it isn't because of what you're doing wrong. It's because of what you're doing right. Stay your course, Paul would say to us. Verse 23 says, and then they ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And after that, they passed throughout Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. They accomplished what they were called to do. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles, and there abode a long time with the disciples. So he rehearsed all that God had done with them. It's so important that we share the testimonies of God with one another. Because I'm telling you, it's like a shot of encouragement when you see the reality of what Jesus Christ is doing out there. Last week, to me, was a shot of encouragement. You take a guy that was so low and watch a living, resurrected Christ get a hold of his heart and make him the godly man that he is today. Share the testimonies of God. Now, we're going to take communion today, and this is a time for us to be refreshed and to be renewed in the love of God. It's a time also to get maybe the slate wiped clean. You know, maybe God spoke to you today, and there's just some issues of heart that you know you need to just get right with him, and I would encourage you to do that if you need to, you know, before you partake of communion. But you know, the Bible tells us that God commended or demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love the Greek of that picture, because if you go to a diamond store, you know, anytime they go to show off a diamond to you, not that I've been there much, I was there about 18 years ago, picking out an engagement ring, are you kidding me? It's like, give me the one that looks like a football. That's the one I want. But it's a picture, you know, when you go to one of those places, you know, what do? Man, they show you their diamonds. They don't throw it on the glass. They roll out that black velvet because that black velvet allows you to see how beautiful the diamond is. God commended his love towards us, demonstrated it while we were yet sinners. That's dark. The sin that's in there in this room today, man, that was dark. He demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's the diamond. That's the beauty in the darkness, is that Jesus was willing. You know, he loved us so much that he didn't want to spend eternity without any one of you. And there's not a single one of us in here that deserve to be saved. We're not saved because how wonderful we are. We're saved because how wonderful he is. So as we take communion today, I pray that the goodness of God would touch your heart. I pray that you would just talk to him. This is your time alone with him, a little intimate time. And break bread. And remember, you know, that blood, without the spilling of that blood, we'd still be in our sins. But he shed his blood for us that we might be saved from our sins. So, Father, we want to thank you that your love is just something that is so unfathomable. To think that you would just give up your prized possession, your precious son, for people who blasphemed you, mocked you, hated you, and yet you still reached out your arm of love into our lives. And I just want to thank you for that, Lord. I want to thank you for the gift to be redeemed. We pray as we take communion today, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the souls of your disciples and that you'd encourage each one here to continue in the faith and that there would be a reminder that there will be much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy, but you're going to meet us in every step of our path, and we thank you for that. I pray, Father, that with the days that go on, Lord, that our lives would just honor you more and more, that the path of the righteous, you know, shines more and more under that perfect day. And I just pray, Lord, that our lives would radiate greater and greater reflection of who you are. You called us to be the light of the world. You passed the baton on to us, and we want to be faithful with it. I pray your blessing on each heart in this church today, each family that's in this church. I pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom and insight, that you cause us to be dependent upon you and upon your spirit to carry out the things you've called our lives to, our ministries to. We just thank you so much, Lord, for giving us your word that we might have a compass for this life. As we take communion, Lord, may you speak to each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a congregation, as a body of believers, you know, I think we have a responsibility to to just pray for one another and to take care of one another. And I'm going to ask Laura Snell and her family to come up. Laura is going to be serving the United States of America in the Air Force. Harley. We thank you already for your service to our country. This is Wetz and Betsy. Most of you know them already. But we have a responsibility to pray for one another. And we're thankful for people like this who have it in their heart to serve in a way to give us a life that we so richly enjoy here in the United States of America. And we just want to pray over her today. But I felt like the word that God gave me for her was that the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So we're going to pray for Laura. Father, as we lift up our sister, and we're so thankful for the work of your Spirit in her life, we want to ask, Lord, that as she goes forth, Lord, into the service of our country, we recognize that there's a greater battle than is even a physical one that we see. It's the spiritual one. And we just ask, Lord, that in the midst of everything that she encounters, no matter where you take her, that she would always hear a voice behind her that would say, this is the way, walk therein. I pray that you'd prosper her in the spirit. I pray that her walk with Jesus Christ would just grow and increase, and that you would use her to impact people, whether on this shore or on another. We ask that you'd bless the family with peace. We thank you for your protection and your guidance and your goodness. We thank you for your love for Laura. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just put your hedge around her, Lord, and keep her safe. Thank you for her commitment to you and her commitment to the country. We ask your richest blessings over her and her family. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I pray. Enjoy your 4th of July. Try to keep all your body parts for all your pyros out there. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.